We begin a new series of readings this morning, and so we're reading from the book of Nehemiah and chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the city of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm not sure how I can follow the sermon on forgiving the tax avoider from Steve. I mean, do you want to come up here, my friend? Let's pray. Lord, at the start of this new sermon series, would you take my words, would you take our hearts, would you turn them towards you, and then turn our hearts towards this place and the nation. So help us to listen. Amen. So, new year, new sermon series, a bit what, why, when, and who. This is a study that you often do if you have a new church building or a new project in mind. I've done 3 or 4 church plants before this, so this is about my 4th or 5th time hearing from Nehemiah. But for some of you, you might be like, "What? Where is this book?" So you will find it quite near the start of the Old Testament. But chronologically speaking, that's like on a timeline, you'll find it actually quite late in the story. So it takes place after a lot of the other things that we've done in our sermon series, like Moses, hundreds of years after that. All of those glorious times of David. Jerusalem was thriving, but then it was captured by the Babylonians in about the 6th century before 0 AD. And the time that we've got here is a time when the Jewish people were sent into exile. And this chap, Nehemiah, he was obviously educated, he was able to serve in the king's court, he was doing quite well for himself. but he was still a person in exile. And he was living here in modern-day Iran, so on the right-hand side, just slightly cut off there, in Susa. And you join us in the part of the story right at the start where he needs to go back home because he has heard this report from a friend. And the report says, that city of your people, that place that you love so much, that place that has got so many memories in your heart, has collapsed. It's fallen down. It lies in ruins. Its people lie in ruins in their hearts, in their minds. Everything is broken down. And it's his job over the course of this sermon series to make that journey. For those who like maps and love geography, that is a distance of 900 miles or 4 months. So it's no small trek to go and ask the king, as he does in today's reading, to take him back there, to let him go back and rebuild. But we're not just going to be talking today about rebuilding physical walls like Nehemiah did. We're going to be talking about how we build God's kingdom in a place like Hampton or wherever it is that you live and you've come from today. But we're actually going to start in rather a different way. We're going to talk about the subject of lament this morning. Because there have been a lot of sermons about joy recently, and I am into joy. Do not get me wrong on this one point. Joy is a gift that I believe God provides in any circumstance when we pray for it. And we've had a lot of sermons about hope. And I love hope. What's hope? Hope is celebrating the answer that we know is there in heaven before it comes, before we see it with our physical eyes. But today, did you notice those lines? When I heard this, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And this is something that I've had on my heart to say for a really long time. And that is, your heart matters. Your emotions matter. And I think a large part of the mental health crisis that we see these days is that we just have not had the space to commune with our own heart and to take that to God. Because what I want to talk about this morning in this first section is knowing where to go with that grief and that lament. Because this is a messed up world, you don't need me to tell you that. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's around the corner. And there are things that come to us that the only proper response is an emotional response. And now there are as many different emotional responses in this room as there are people. Some of us will get extremely angry when something happens. Some of us will go quite distant and cold. Some of us will want to cry. Some of us will be a little bit of a mixture of all three. But you know, there's quite a lie that we tell ourselves in church and in the culture as a whole. I'm all right. I'm putting the great British stiff upper lip on this matter. I'm all right. I'm all right. And I have done this week. So believe you me, I'm preaching to myself as well. But what if we were a people who knew where to go because we know who our Father is? And I didn't once, well, many times actually, but this is the story I'm telling anyway, deal with grief particularly well. I had applied for a job, like a promotion, and I didn't get it. And I found out that it was because someone had written a letter containing 3 lies about me. And I can still see exactly where they were on the page. It's burned in my memory. And I felt so aggrieved about that. And I think, looking back on it, you'll probably all agree with me that that is a sensible thing to feel aggrieved about, to lament. But I didn't want to take it like that. I had youth group to lead that evening. I had people around me to please. I was a leader in my workplace. Rachel is leading. Rachel does not feel grief. Rachel pushes it aside. And for several weeks, I was on edge all the time. I pushed it down, I grieved, I had to deal with the people. I didn't see them all of that much in my day-to-day job, but I had to deal with the people that I know had written the lies, and I did not deal with it. I thought, it is more important in this situation that I'm a leader. But I feel disappointment. Rachel does not feel disappointment. But I feel like I've been betrayed. No, Rachel does not feel like this. And it took such a long time for me to get over that, because those emotions, I buried them. Probably because of the insecurity in myself, that if I let it all out in front of God or in front of someone else, then I would collapse and crumble into a heap. And I wonder how many of us have got those pent-up emotions this morning. Or maybe for you the response has been anger. And then we build up these stories that we tell ourselves, and then we feel guilty about feeling those emotions. Has anyone been there, that you feel more guilty about the emotion than you do about the emotion itself? The guilt is stronger. It's just like, but I'm a Christian. I shouldn't feel like this. Of course, Christians would never doubt any of this. I should be the strong one. Why am I feeling like this? I've got to pull myself together. You're all looking at me blankly, but I've got to believe that at least some of you know that when that guilt about the emotion becomes even stronger than the emotion itself. But I say this, let's learn this lesson from Nehemiah. That it is not about saying we don't have hope. It is not about saying we don't trust God. It is not about saying, God, we receive that gift of joy. But when things happen, you need to commune with your own heart and before the Father who you know loves you. So let's look at Jesus' example. You know, so often in church stories, we hear the end. We hear the Easter story. We hear the miracle. And don't get me wrong, tell me all the miracle stories. I love them. But we forget about the Saturday in the tomb and the Good Friday on the cross. And the Maundy Thursday, that last time we're friends. And look at what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. God didn't say to the Father didn't say to Jesus, oh, pull yourself together. These emotions, well, you know, whatever. You know you're going to get this crossing sorted for the sake of the world and this salvation thing sorted for the sake of the world. Jesus knelt down and wept. We're told these real, visceral, agonizing sobs in that garden. He asked, if it's possible, please can this cup be taken away from me? He wanted friends around him. Do you notice that? They kept falling asleep, but he wanted friends around him to lament with him. It is okay to lament. It is okay to know your own heart. It's not all right to stay angry, but it is all right to be angry. And if you know your Heavenly Father and you know his love for you, then it doesn't matter about being a wreck in his presence. It doesn't matter about being angry in his presence. Because he will then reveal to you how much he loves you, and his presence changes things, which is like my message of 5,000 times. It's one sermon all about that. It changes things. But that's part one. Go to God in prayer with your emotions. Don't be ashamed of them. Don't be afraid of them. Otherwise, we just turn them inwards and it comes out worse than the start. We know that Nehemiah loved God. We know that Jesus loved his Father. And he could show his emotions. So give yourselves time, all the time that God is calling you to have, to process that. And then I think that links into our second point. Because to me it feels like a bit like quarrying stone. When God has got you out of that dark place, that real deep stuck in the quarry place, and he's picked you up, and he's crafted you, and is still crafting us, it's a lifelong process, into a perfect block of stone, just how he wants us to be, then we and our prayers become a strong foundation for others. And this is the second point that I want us to take from Nehemiah 1 this morning. Look at what he said. God, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, loyal to his covenant and faithful to those who love him and obey his commands. Look at me. Listen to me. Pay attention to this prayer of your servant that I'm praying day and night in intercession for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel. And I'm including myself, I and my ancestors, among those who have sinned against you. So do you see what he did? He started with prayer. And then he took on the sins and the failings, but also the good things, the hope and the promises of God for his whole community around him. So we started with looking at ourselves, and now we're going to go a bit wider. Because it may well be many years until we see a physical building on that late piece of land behind CSK. But what we do on the 13th of January, 2019, matters. Because building blocks aren't the foundation. Prayer is the foundation. And I want us this morning to start by claiming the whole of Hampton, or wherever it is that we live, for the purposes and the kingdom of God. When I was out walking earlier this week, I don't know if anyone else has been along the new footpath to Yaxley. They've already started building Hampton Lakes. They've gone up since Christmas. The speed of these builders is quite astounding. So if you walk down the back of the Hampton Garden School and then take a left on the footpath, there are now new lakes or new paths between lakes, new houses, new roads, new street lamps, and a new footpath to Yaxley. It's really exciting being in a new community that keeps developing around us. And you're like, ooh, there's another one. There's another one. And when I went along this path, I thought, gosh, I'm in the wrong job. I want to be O&H site manager. I love this job. You get to create. There's something so creative about it. Because there they were, carving new areas of green, new hills, new paths between the lake, a new part of the lake, new forests, new landscaping. I love that element of creativity. Sources close to me may possibly reveal I spent at least 12 hours a day on SimCity building cities as a child. I think that's probably where it came from. And then I repented of my attitude of wanting to be O&H site manager. And I thought, because actually what we do as Christians, we are responsible for building the spiritual landscaping. We get to be just as creative in our prayers to God, in listening to him, in building spiritually from the ground up. So that's what we can do this morning and every day. Because I often feel it's a little bit like being a secret agent as a Christian, or a ninja or something. Everywhere you go, you take that spiritual kingdom with you. That was the question in the Gospel so many times to Jesus. And he answered where the kingdom was in as many different ways as he was asked the question. So everywhere you shred, can you bless that place as you go past? Can you start with prayer and build a community up from around you? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were no more complaints on the Hampton Gazette, the Your Hampton page on Facebook? Because we'd stopped complaining, and we've gone as Christians to God and said, actually, I'm really sorry. I felt aggrieved by that as well. People in this community felt aggrieved. Let's do a Nehemiah and bring it to God rather than bring the complaints outside. What? And wouldn't it be amazing? Although we pray that our building's going to have all of the things like a CAP advice center and more prayer rooms and more space for food bank and all of these amazing things. But wouldn't it be amazing if we changed the culture because of our prayer from the ground up? That people love their neighbor automatically. That we got rid of food poverty, which is actually the aim of the Trussell Trust who run Food Bank. Because as neighbors, we love each other so well. Do we see that in the moment? No. Do I believe it? Yes, I do. I believe that your prayers shift the spiritual atmosphere. that we can make this a place where we might not even have a police station at the moment. I never know if that is manned or it isn't. We don't need a police station because Hampton is known as a community of love, where friend helps friend, family helps family. What if we started today, the 13th of January 2019, with not only the physical building plans and the prayers for it, but building that spiritual wall around Hampton or wherever it is that you live, and saying, we take spiritual charge of this in Jesus' name. We build, we reshape, we create, we build from the ground up, we restore broken walls. We love. So that's enough from me, but I have a challenge for you this morning. I'm going to ask you in just a minute to stand up and face whichever is the outer wall to you. In the middle, you're going to get a bit confused, but I don't really care. Do whatever outer wall looks best to you, that way, that way, that way, or that way. And we are all going to stand and pray whatever prayers God gives us for this place or for where you live. Because there's a prayer that only you can bring. Every time we meet together at prayer meeting, we pray about the same subject, and every single person has a slightly different thing to pray for. Whether it's the youth, whether it's their street, whether it's the health services, whatever it is, you have that prayer that God and the Holy Spirit speaking through you has given you to bring. And we're going to have a bit of instrumental music for 2 to 3 minutes before we start the response song afterwards. And this is my challenge to you. As a prophetic act, we're going to stand and pray our hearts out. You can stand, kneel, you can put your hands up, you can sit out, you can talk in whatever language you want, but declare to God that this land is his land, that this community is his community, and that we are going to be people shaped by his presence. That we are going to make this a place shaped by his presence right at the outset of our sermon series on Nehemiah, because we are going to build his kingdom here together. So first I'm going to pray to close, and then I'm going to ask you to stand and to pray. Lord, would you give us, in your great mercy and your great grace, every place where we set our foot. Lord, we know it is your desire for every heart to turn towards you, for every tongue to confess you, Jesus. And we repent of those times where we've just moaned that we haven't seen it, rather than be the agent like Nehemiah in bringing that to you. So Lord, we confess the sins of this place, the things that aren't quite right from you. And in a minute, we offer you our own prayers. Jesus, would you come and shape this area because of our prayers this day? And Lord, I pray for those who are just not quite ready to share their emotions. Lord, would that reminder today enable them to know that you are a good Father who is for us and for our emotions? Would you set people free today, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit.